Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
How are you tonight? You good? Well, Joy and I, Joy is the pretty redhead over there on the bench. We're glad to be with you here tonight, and we're going to be in Galatians 2. I want to know, Isaac, who is going on after the passage that I do tonight? Who's the next in line in teaching? Alan is next, and does he go all the way through to the end of chapter 2? Okay. I'm going to give you not a preview of any kind of exposition on what he's going to be teaching on, but it's really a hard place to stop in verse 14. I'm going to teach 11 through 14. We're going to reach back a little bit and read forward a little bit, but I won't teach forward. But turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at an apostolic throwdown in Antioch. And this is a remarkable passage. We all know that Paul was bold, but wait till you see how bold this man was to see who he confronts here. So look at verse 11, and it says this. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul speaking, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Another translation says he was very wrong. For before certain men came from James, that would be the leader of the church down in Antioch, which was as well Jesus' little brother James, that we're studying his letter on Wednesday night. Said, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. That's the Jewish leaders, the Jewish Christians. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas, that's Paul's buddy that enlisted him to serve the church in Antioch, he said, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Father, I pray that we'd see the significance of this tonight and how this became a bigger issue than what was on the table. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd open our hearts and our understanding to your word this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's true that most people are drawn to a fight. Even if they don't want to be in it. The other day, about a week or so ago, I was driving out of Belterra, came to the stop sign where you're going to cross on the Parkside lane, and I noticed that the traffic that was coming out of Parkside had kind of stalled. There was a big white pickup truck there, and I saw a young man who had walked around to the driver's side of the pickup, and he was talking in a very animated way to the guy who was driving the pickup truck. And I thought, maybe they're just friends. And he's saying, oh, man, how you doing? I haven't seen you in so long. But that was not the nature of his hand waving. And so the guy in the pickup truck had his window rolled down. I couldn't hear from where I was. But the truck started to pull away. And then the young man, who had already thrown his backpack down in the street, started punching the doors, just punching the side doors of the pickup truck as the guy was trying to get away. And then the truck stopped. The man jumped out of his truck, and he chased the young man around his truck to the sidewalk, and they just started beating on each other. And everybody had their phone up. Well, I had my phone up while I was across the street. When I came across, I pulled into the parking lot and got out of my truck, and I started walking over to where they were going after each other. And I said to a handful of guys that were standing beside me on the sidewalk, come on, let's go try to break this thing up. And one guy said, dude, I'm not going to get knifed here. I don't want to get cut. I said, does he have a knife? Oh, I don't know if he's got a knife, but it happened before. And so they're all still on their phones recording this throwdown. And it went on for 10 minutes or so. And it was a bigger guy just trying not to hurt this young man. And it just was nuts. I called 911. I went over and talked to them, but they were not to be talked with and walked away from it. But if people are drawn to a fight, admit it. Admit it. How many of you have stopped to watch a fight? Come on, admit it. Okay. The rest of you, you're not telling the truth. Some of you out there are not telling the truth. There's something about a throwdown, and this is definitely a throwdown here in these several verses that Paul is reporting. It's a confrontation. It's what, you know, Joy and I call intense fellowship. We don't fight with each other, but we have intense fellowship at times. I heard Chet Lowe say something about that over this weekend, too, about he and his wife. He said, we have strong fellowship. We don't fight, but we have strong fellowship. But it's another important, and this is very important, all joking aside, this is another important food fight. It has something to do with what is on the table, but it goes so much deeper than what's on the table. How many of you would agree that there are things in our walk with Jesus that are worth fighting for? I'm not talking about fists and guns and knives, but they're worth standing up and holding our ground on. And that's what happens here between Paul and Peter. And I want to put it in its setting here. I think I got a map up here. We're going to be all over this map here tonight. Actually, just several places. But right down here in this corner, you can barely read it. It's a little bit of a fuzzy print here. That's Jerusalem. And that's where this whole thing started that we call the church. That's where Jesus died for our sins. That's where the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's where Jesus ascended to heaven from Jerusalem. Then when the Holy Spirit's poured out, people finally start moving around a little bit. It took some persecution, but they did start moving around. We're going to refer to down here, there's no name for it, but right at the bottom of the yellow, which is Palestine or Israel, should say Israel there as well, which it doesn't, but it should. But right down here is the Gaza Strip, and that's a trouble spot even today. You're going to see some action down there. We're going to see action right here in Caesarea. And we're going to see action up here in Antioch and way over here in Corinth. So we start to move all over the map because Jesus said, what? Go all over the map. He said, go everywhere and tell everyone that their sins can be forgiven. So here's what happens. The scene of this action that we're talking about right now tonight is up here in Antioch. There's several Antiochs, but that's up in, even in that day, it was in Syria. And today it's in Syria, it's above Lebanon, it's on the Mediterranean coast. You can go to the ruins of that great city and they'll tell you all that happened in that place. But 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And let me give you a timeline. Okay, where we're seated right now, where we're looking in the story is somewhere around 48 AD. So that's about 18 years after Jesus died for us, rose again and then ascended to heaven. So somewhere around 30 AD, plus or minus, that's when Jesus ascended. Paul gets converted in 34 AD. And in 37 AD, Peter goes down to Caesarea. He goes down here, or up there, because he was down in Joppa, at the seaport of Joppa. Who else is related to Joppa? What story in the Bible? Jonah. And Jonah was told to go to the Gentiles. He said, no way, I don't want to go to the Gentiles. But Peter did go to the Gentiles from Joppa. He heads north to Joppa. And then Paul and Barnabas end up in Antioch somewhere around 42 AD. So the gospel's beginning to spread. And then in around 48 AD, Paul's mission trips begin. Starts going off in all over that map, eventually out to Greece. But somewhere in about 51 AD, and that happens in Greece, not Athens, but Corinth, Paul decides, I'm going to the Gentiles. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But sometime after 48 or maybe even 51 AD, Peter visits Antioch. And that's what Paul tells us about here. It's the scene of a revival among the Gentiles. Now, if you heard that there was a legitimate outbreak of revival, let's say 200 miles north of here, and you just hear people from all different people groups are coming to Christ, you find out that maybe, you know, 150 miles inland from right here, there's Muslims coming to Jesus Christ like crazy. People that are understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, that we were wrong in all of our religious ideas, and it's all about Jesus. I know what you would do. I know what I would do. I'd get in my Toyota pickup truck, and I'd go to see what God is doing there. And so that was happening up in Antioch. People were traveling there to find out, to see for themselves what was happening. I remember back in early 1970s, all of Southern California was experiencing revival. It wasn't just Calvary Chapel and Costa Mesa. It was all over the place. Costa Mesa, Long Beach. It was a little, there was a Baptist church over there that was one of the kind of hot spots of just tons and tons of young people coming to Christ. And all kinds of churches, Pentecostal churches, charismatic, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches were experiencing revival because they opened their heart to it. And the people came from all over to see what was going on. I remember people would come to Costa Mesa and they'd come on a Sunday morning, which was pretty conventional, pretty conservative on a Sunday morning. And they'd walk in, they'd hear Chuck do a message from the Bible and see a lot of people in coats and ties. And they'd say, what's the big deal here? This feels just like any other Baptist church or something. But what they didn't see is what was going on, not just in church, but in the streets. And it was happening all over. Back in the 80s, God was doing something remarkable through a Calvary Chapel out in Yorba Linda that became, I guess you'd say, the mother church of the Vineyard movement. And God did a remarkable thing there. And people came from all over the world to see what that was and sometimes to try to package it and take it home with them, as if you can package revival. It was happening all over the place. And there would have been a stream of people, just like in the 70s and 80s, stream of people going to Antioch to see what God was doing up there. Well, in verse 11, it records for us the time when Peter came to see what's up there in Antioch. He came up from the Jerusalem, maybe after the Jerusalem council. He breaks off from his brothers down there and says, I got to go see this for myself. Somewhere in that time frame, he goes up to find out what's happening up in Antioch, and maybe he came to compare this Gentile mission with his own Gentile mission, because Paul had already been on this. Let's talk about that for just a little bit. Who really was the apostle to the Gentiles? How many of you were here last week? Anybody here? Did you talk about this where Paul says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter, you're the apostle to the Jews? Is that really the truth? You know, let me put this up on the timeline for you, okay? I want you to see this. The mission to the Gentiles here. Here's Paul saying, I get the Gentiles, Peter, and you get the Jews. Really? We're going to carve up people groups like that and assign somebody to these and somebody to those? When Jesus told us, I want you all to take the gospel everywhere and tell everyone. They were kind of slow on getting that done, but why are we dividing up the herd? I don't know why this reminded me, this story reminded me of this, but you remember back in the book of Genesis when Jacob is trying to cheat his father-in-law out of some sheep, and he devises a way, it's mysterious, don't ask me to explain it, but he finds a way to mate these sheep so he gets the strong ones and Laban gets the weak ones, and they want to divide up the herd, and it's like Peter. And Paul is saying, you know, Peter, why don't you give me the Gentiles and you just take care of the Jews? Okay, I want you to see this. The mission to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, somewhere around 31 AD, Peter's told, go to the Gentiles. That's a long time before Paul started that. And then somewhere around 37 AD is Peter going to Joppa. Somewhere around 51 AD, Peter goes to Corinth. And it's in Corinth where he says, okay, he gets all kinds of pushback against his Jewish brothers. And he says, you know what? From now on, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And he really begins to focus on a mission to the Gentiles. But why don't you back up a little, you know, quite a ways before Paul. And in 31 AD, by the way, there they are. You can look that for yourself. But it would have been, I've got these numbers wrong. It would have been in 31 AD that Philip began to go to Samaria. They were half Jews. And then he goes down to Gaza and ministers to an absolute, you know, Gentile, an Ethiopian. So he was out doing this about 15, 16 years before Paul, about 6 years before Paul started, and close to 20 years before, I'm sorry, 6 years before Peter started and 20 years before Paul started. So who's the one that first steps out, as far as we can tell, and says, I'm going to obey Jesus and go after some Gentiles and some half-Jews? The Samaritans were people that come from those Jews that stayed behind when the Jews went away into captivity. And while the Jews were away in Babylon and Assyria and to the ends of the earth, they intermarried with Gentile women. And they were always looked down on by the Jews when they came back. And they kind of had a really convoluted religion to the point, you remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well And he says, the woman says, where should we worship? You say, you know, down on your mountain, and we say up on our mountain. And Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, you Samaritans don't even know what you worship. You're so confused on your religion. But he reaches out to her. So I guess you could say Jesus is crossing those boundaries long before anybody else did. But Philip had been reaching across the cultural and the religious barbed wire of his day long before either Peter or Paul had begun to reach out on purpose to Gentiles. 7 years before Peter, 20 years before Paul. The point of all of that, and we'll move on past that, the point of all of that is this. Just reach out to the people that God puts in front of you. How many of you know any people? Anybody here know people? Then those are the people that God wants you to touch. Whoever happens to be in the middle of your road every day, that's your assignment for the day. To love them when opportunity opens up to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. Find a way to get to that. Man, I was at a coffee shop the other day trying hard to get a conversation started with somebody about Jesus, and the guy just wasn't biting on the bait, you know. I kept talking about, well, I'm from here, and oh, I pastor a church down here, and I do this over here, and he just could care less, you know. You wait for the doors to open, identify yourself, and then find out if there's an identifiable need in that person's heart. You might even go, you know, if you know somebody well enough, you say, hey, you know, I pray a lot. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And because I guarantee you, not too many people have someone ask them that question every day. But for you to say, hey, I'd love to be praying for you. What's on your heart? What's going on in your life? Especially if you see somebody that looks like they're worked by the circumstances of life. Just be bold. Be bold in your witness. But the point is to reach out to whoever's in your path. But here's Paul saying to the people that he's writing to in Galatia. When Peter came my way, Peter, which Peter? There's just this one Peter. When Peter came my way and visited my sending church in Antioch, I got in his face because he was wrong. When he came up and was sent up there from the church down in Jerusalem, he did some things that I had to confront. It's like, whoa, really? Paul, you had to confront the great apostle Peter, who'd been in the faith so much longer than you. You got in Peter's face? Whoa, wow. Paul, it must have been really big. What did he do? What did he do? Oh, was he flirting with the girls in Antioch? Was he out smoking Syrian dope, you know, behind the barn? What was he doing? Did he have his hands in the offering? Was he stealing from the offering bag? He said, no, when he came up, he refused to eat with Gentiles. Really? Over that? Because he chose to sit in another place in the dining hall? But here was the deal. He said, because before people came up from James, he did eat at tables with whoever happened to be sitting there. He'd sit down and he would eat with the Gentiles. And he said, when he started playing the hypocrite, when the other Jewish brothers came up from Jerusalem, I had to confront that. Because he was to be blamed. In fact, he says, in other translations, he was wrong. He said he played the hypocrite. He had been eating with them, and now he distanced himself. I didn't want to be seen with those people. He played the hypocrite. You know what it means to play the hypocrite? He played an actor. He was playing another role. Hypocrite is just somebody who would put a mask on and play a part on an ancient Greek stage. A hypocrite was just another word for an actor or an actress. He played the part. He played the part of a player. He played an actor. And worse than that, he started a movement among Jewish Christians who separated themselves from Gentile Christians in a church where a beautiful thing was happening. See, before this time, before this happened, there had been a council of people that went down to Jerusalem with a question. And the question was this, hey, we've got some friends up here in Antioch, Gentile friends who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, and they love Jesus. And some people are saying, well, you got to make Jews out of them first. The guys, you have to make Jews out of them through the rite of circumcision. And they took that down to the council, and it was James in the council who said, no, they don't have to do that. Nobody will have to put them through that rite of circumcision. If Christ has received them and poured his spirit out upon them, you embrace them as brothers and tell them, just keep yourself morally clean. Stay away from sexual sin. Take God's standard that we find in Scripture And he said, stay away from strangled things. But he didn't say you got to eat kosher. He didn't say you got to become Jews to be saved. And James is the one that signed that letter and basically said, leave them alone. See, what was the terrible thing that had started by Peter's hypocrisy is they were dividing the church. He'd started this movement of Jews and even Barnabas. Paul, you would say Barnabas was Paul's big brother. He's the guy that recruited him into this church. And when Peter comes along and he says, oh, there's the big guys from Jerusalem, they're here. Hey, come on, Barnabas, let's go over here and sit here. We don't want to cause any trouble. We don't want news to get back to Jerusalem to our more legalistic brothers that we're hanging out with Gentiles. Well, not just hanging out, we're eating with them, maybe even eating their food. Let's just let this trouble blow over. Let's wait till our friends from Jerusalem go back, and then we'll go right back to normal. We'll sit at the same old tables. And Paul said, No, Peter, I got to talk to you about that. And the scripture says he gets in his face. Listen, Jesus' death accomplished a lot of things. How many of you are thankful that Jesus' death accomplished the forgiveness of your sins? How many of you are thankful that Jesus' death opened up the doors of heaven to you wide open? You glad for that? How many of you are thankful that the blood of Jesus and the death of Christ on the cross set you free from the stuff that used to bind you? And you don't have to be an addict to anything anymore. Just be a Jesus addict. Be addicted to him. I love the place in the New Testament where it talks about this one couple who they were addicted to serving the saints. They loved to serve people. They just showed up to serve any time. You want to be addicted, be addicted to that. You know, get hooked on that, on loving Jesus and then loving other people. But the other thing that Jesus did by shedding his blood on the cross, he died once for what? For all. He united Jew and Gentile together in one family, around one family table. The blood of Jesus makes the two one. Study Ephesians chapter 2 and read it all. Read the whole thing and you'll see that all of that making the two one is the Jew and the Gentile that now come together in Christ, and we live in the same family and we sit at the same table and we embrace one another. I've shared this story so many times in the last year or so, but maybe not here. I'm excited to get back to Israel in a couple of weeks. Joy and I are going there to take part in a couple of conferences. But there is a restaurant in Netanya, which is a pretty modern city just north of kind of halfway between Haifa and Tel Aviv, right on the Mediterranean coast. And there's a hummus bar, which is a hummus restaurant, in this little suburb of Netanya, where they will give you hummus for half price. Anybody like half price food? Hummus for half price. There's one condition. If you're a Jew, you have to sit and eat your hummus at a table with an Arab. If you're an Arab, you have to agree to sit down and eat your hummus at a table with a Jew. Is that great? Half price hummus, you know what they call this? Chickpeas. We're gonna make peace over hummus. Because they say, hey, we're just all Israelis here. We all live here. Why don't we eat together? Listen, if Jews and Arabs can do it over hummus, we can sit around the table with people that are very different from us. Why? Because the same blood has washed away all of our sins. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the walls of partition that have been demolished between us. We stand on we're in Common Ground Cafe. That's why we called this Common Ground Cafe 20 years ago. We stand on common ground because of what Jesus did. One blood, the blood that streamed from the veins of one Savior, puts together all people. This was way more than just a detail about a rearranging a dining room in Antioch. This was a gospel issue. Look at verse, is it 13 or 14? 13. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. What does this have to do with gospel? What did it have to do with the gospel that Paul got up and said, oh, I'm sorry, my Gentile brothers. I'll be back when these Jews leave town. What does that have to do with the gospel? It was a gospel issue. This was about building barriers between brothers and sisters that Jesus had died to demolish. It was an object lesson that Peter was giving that we're really not one in Christ, that I can't hang with you. So Paul calls Peter out in public. Okay, I got a question. Who witnessed this? He said, I confronted him before all. All what? Let me read the next verse to you. This was a gospel issue. He said, they weren't straightforward about the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why then do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? It says in verse 13, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So who's the all before whom Paul pulled off this throwdown, this confrontation, this face-to-face with Peter? Who is the all? It says before all. Was it just Peter and Barnabas? No, I think that's both. That wouldn't be all. If you expand it, was just Peter and the Jerusalem posse and Barnabas? I think it was the whole congregation. Because it was a whole congregation that saw this thing happen. And so Paul, who will write about this in 1 Timothy, in fact, hold your place right there in Ephesians and flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm teaching through this with some guys from the pastor school in Costa Mesa right now, and we just finished this one about a week or so ago. But he's talking about elders in the church and how to handle elders. He said, look, don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it be, in verse 20, unless it be by two or three witnesses, and then those who are sinning, speaking about the elders. Don't accept an accusation about, you know, Pastor so-and-so or this leader of this ministry, and unless it be by two or three witnesses. And then if there's two or three witnesses that confirm that, yeah, this person really did something they shouldn't have done, then in verse 20 it says, those who are sinning, those elders, rebuke them in the presence of all. Get face to face with them in the presence of those that they've been called to lead in humility. And if they're playing the hypocrite, then call them out on that. And all that Paul is doing, he's just living up to the standard that he set. And so he goes before Paul, who certainly is an elder and even more than an elder, and like we know here, he is an apostle, and he calls him out probably before the whole Antioch church. And he says, Peter, do you know what you're doing? Now, I want to, in just a second, I want to read the rest of what he says, and I'll let Alan preach on it next week, because I don't want to take away from what I know he's already probably preparing for. But this is the time to make it public. When it's something that where he played the hypocrite and he hadn't repented of it. There wasn't a moment where Peter says, look, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm sorry, everybody. Pardon me for giving you an idea. Pardon me for demonstrating something to you that is so contrary to the gospel. That there's separation from us because of our blood. Because it's the blood of Jesus that makes us one. See, here's what Paul did that most people don't do. Most of us will do this. You see something wrong, you see a pastor that falls, you see somebody who's acting the wrong way, talking the wrong way, and you won't go and talk to them. You'll go talk to your friends about it, or I'll go talk to my wife about it, or I'll talk to my family about it, and I'll complain, I'll grumble a little bit, I'll just grind on it to them, but I won't go to the person who needs to be spoken to. They don't need to be condemned, but maybe they need to be confronted. Well, Paul doesn't turn it into gossip. He doesn't start backbiting about Peter. He doesn't go over to Barnabas and say, hey, Barnabas, can you believe what Peter's doing? He goes straight to Peter. And he says, Peter, let's talk this over. There's no cowardly slandering from Paul. He took courage. He doesn't slink into a dark corner and start gossiping about it. He goes right to the source. Peter, the rock. That's what Jesus called him. Peter, you're a rock. One of the first generation Christians gets called on the carpet by a former terrorist, Paul? Yeah, and courage. And I think even in humility. Well, why make such a big deal about it, Peter? Over a hot dog and who sits where? It's more than that. Like we said, this was a gospel issue. Are we right with God by grace through faith? Is that what puts us in the same place? This was a gospel issue. We get right with God only one way, Jew or Gentile. How many here have Jewish blood? Anybody here got some Jewish blood in you? There's got to be some here. The rest of you, you're like me, just absolute straight on Gentile. We all come to faith the same way. By grace, through what? Through faith. Both are critical. By the grace of God that draws us to repentance, where we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And that equals salvation. Right at that moment, we're right with God by grace through faith and no works. No, it's not ceremonial works or religious works or dietary works. It has nothing to do with what we eat and what we don't eat. And Peter knew that. And he knew that the message that he was delivering by the way he was compromising or the way he was living the hypocrite, he knew what that was doing. This was rooted in, listen carefully, and it is very obvious in the text, this was rooted in the fear of man. He was afraid to be what he knew he was allowed to be now. Peter had that revelation down in Joppa about the sheet full of all these filthy animals that he would never think about eating. In fact, as the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill it and eat it." A lot of you guys love that. Kill it and eat it. Hunt that beast down and drag it home and skin that thing and put it in a skillet. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, "No, I don't touch unclean things, Lord." He sees a pig in there. He sees some sort of slithering snake in there. He sees something he knows he shouldn't eat. And God says, "Don't you dare call what I've cleansed unclean." There is a double meaning there. I think there's no question. You see, God wouldn't confuse Peter. Obviously, the diet had changed for him. But the real message was Gentiles. Because as soon as he wakes up from his sleep, there's a knock at the door. And on the other side of the knock is a Gentile saying, "Would you come tell us about Jesus up in Caesarea?" And he says, "Oh, dude, I get it. I get it, God. It's the Gentiles that are clean before you now. Clean how? Clean the same exact way." So what the whole point here, I think what motivated Peter was just the fear of man. That happens to you. It happens to me. I wonder how many of us in here have had opportunity to speak for Jesus, and we knew, oh man, this time it's going to take some courage. It's going to take courage. And can I just see the hands of anybody along with me? I'm not just putting my hand up to show you how you should be raising your hand. Let me put my hand up as a way of testimony. There's been times I know I should have spoken, I didn't speak. Anybody else here? And it was nothing but the fear of man for me. What would they think of me? When we lived in the desert... I might have been bolder when I was a young Jesus freak. I don't know, but I witnessed to everybody and I picked up hitchhikers because I thought I got a captive audience in my pickup truck and I'm not stopping until I want to stop for them. And anyway, I picked up this hitchhiker and I had this 61 Chevy truck that was just loud like a jet engine. It was a cool old long bed red truck with yellow stripes on the side. I have no idea why the guy before me painted those yellow stripes on the side of a bright red truck, but I picked him up, and I'm talking to him along the way. "You from here?" "No, I'm from where?" "Okay, how long you been here?" And then I just said to him, because I see we got about 2 or 3 miles before I got to drop him off, and I said, "Do you know the Lord?" And I guess my truck was loud. He must not have gotten my question. But I said, "Do you know the Lord?" And he looked at me and said, "No, I live with my grandmother." Now that, what does that mean? What do you mean you live with your grandmother? So I said again, "No, do you know Jesus?" And I got an opportunity to share with him. But I had to overcome my fear, but I had to bring myself to this place. And this is just so important in witnessing. And you know, I know it's kind of an odd way to look at it, but with hitchhikers, it was like, I'll never see them again. It doesn't matter what they think about me. Why am I worried about what they'll think about me? I want to tell them about Jesus, who loves them so much. You'll love this story. Another true story. I was out at Calvary Albuquerque for 2.5 years. We lived out there. "Hey, here's my family back there." Everybody wave at the Quintana girls as they go by. there was this one gal in the School of Ministry class. And she was kind of timid. Her name was Winnie. She was American Indian. She was a really sweet lady, but very timid. And she came into class one day with a testimony about how she'd become bold enough to witness to this person. She told the story. "I was driving by this guy's house every day on my way to school, and I'd see this old guy sitting out there, and I just felt compassion for him. And so I prayed for him. Every day I'd pray for him. And the Lord was telling me, I want you to go speak to him. Get out, pull your car over, and go talk to him." I said, I just didn't do it. And then one day, on the way to school, I finally got the courage to do it. And I walked up to the porch, and I realized this guy who was sitting in different places every day, kind of moved from one side of the porch to the other, she'd go by and pray for him. And I realized as I walked up to the porch, it wasn't a human being. It was a mannequin that people were dressing up in different clothes every day and moving them around the porch. And I thought, did you really hear from God? I'm thinking to myself, did you hear from God? And she said, you know what that did for me? It got me over my shyness, because if I can witness to a mannequin and not feel foolish about it. But it did. It changed her into a witness. It showed her, why am I letting the fear of man keep me quiet? Well, the deal with Peter here was the fear of man, maintaining a status, hanging on to ritual instead of grace. This was an act of dividing the body of Christ and really dismembering it, putting the Gentiles over there and keeping the Jews over here. And it was just a sad thing. Worst of all, and this is the most important thing here, this was a game changer. This was adding to the gospel. Be careful about that. Don't add to the simple gospel. Be very careful about that. The gospel doesn't need improvement. We're saved by grace through faith. Bam, that's it. That is absolutely it. What do we need to add to that? Do we need to add rituals and religion and more laws to that? Or is the gospel enough to change a life? Is it enough to tell someone your sins can be forgiven? You ready to let go of them? You ready to stop running after your sin down that dead-end street and let Jesus forgive you? Come to him, put your faith in him, and you can be saved. We even add to the gospel when we attach to it any brand of holiness that says you'll be saved when you reach this level of performance. And we've added to the gospel rituals by anybody's standard. Listen to Paul as he continues his rant. I shouldn't call it a rant. But as he's still up in Peter's face when he talks in verse 15. And I won't expound on this at all, but you need to hear this in its context. He's speaking to Peter when he says, in halfway through verse 14, if you're a Jew and you live in the manner of Gentiles, as he was there in Antioch, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. All this is in Peter's face. He's saying all this kind of nose to nose with Peter, and the whole church is listening. The whole church is gathered out there at the corner of Edinger and Parkside watching this throwdown. As Paul has jumped out of his truck and he chased Peter around the other side, and they're going at it. Well, Peter's not saying anything back. But he says in verse 19, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we believe in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. Even kosher laws is the inference there. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Reference there, Ephesians 2. If I'm trying to put the partition back up that Jesus destroyed, then I'm a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Read with me here. And the life which I now, if you got your Bible, read this out loud. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. One more. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. There is never, ever a permit to any of us to walk in sin of any kind. The cross sets you free from sin, of course. And the cross sets us free from the yoke of bondage so that we can contend for the faith. Amen. We get to proclaim a message that there isn't any ladder you've got to climb to get to heaven. You trust in the grace of God that was given to you through Jesus Christ, and you are saved. Now let me step on somebody else's verse that you'll hear from in a few weeks. One verse, chapter 5. Because this will be the theme he develops all the way through. Chapter 5, verse 1. read it out loud with me, if you would, please. Let's read it. Ready? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty that was purchased by the drained blood of Jesus that poured from his flesh. Stand fast in the liberty where your sins are forgiven and your bondage is broken and the walls of partition between people of any class and any race and any status, it's been demolished and we've been made one in Jesus. Here's the main thing I need to say to you. It's six words and then I'm going to stop. You ready for that? Maintain the unity of the body. Maintain the unity of the body. Look around the room here. Just look around the room. Look around the room till you see somebody you don't know. Okay, go ahead. Just look around. See, everybody see somebody you don't know? Anybody, did anybody see anybody you don't know as you looked around? Let's say it this way. You just at least you don't know their name. Before you leave today, tonight, would you get their name? Maybe ask them, how can I be praying for you this week? And demolish partitions. It might, my goodness, it might be somebody that's 20 years younger than you. Can you do that? It might be somebody that's 20 years older than you. Can you do that? Can we love one another in that purity? Can we demolish all partitions between us and come to the same table because of the same blood that washed us clean? We're coming up on communion soon. You're not doing communion tonight, are you? No. But we're coming up to communion soon here at Refuge. And I have a new take on communion that I'm just really enjoying thinking about. And it's this. It's the family meal. It's a Thanksgiving meal. That's what it really, really is. And it's the feast of the forgiven. And anybody that's been forgiven is welcome at that table. I mean, anybody. When you look across that thing, who comes to your Thanksgiving meal? Family. It's our Thanksgiving meal. Next time you gather and you do communion here, remember it's the feast of the forgiven, the feast of the family, as we come together and thank Jesus that he put us in the same family. Jews and Gentiles and people from all over. Maintain the unity of the body. So Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that you would help us to demonstrate our love for one another, really, and our love for you in the way that we love one another. We thank you, God, that you have loved us fiercely and perfectly and faithfully, Father. And I pray, Lord, if there's any walls of partition between us, any walls of division, that you would destroy those, Father God, by your grace, because that's what the blood of Jesus was shed for. So, Father, I pray tonight that you would expand your family by those who say, yes, I want Jesus' forgiveness. Yes, I want to be born again. Yes, I want to go to heaven. Yes, I want to be a new person. Hear their cry, hear their prayer, Lord, as they call out to you tonight in the name, the strong name, the wonderful name, the saving name of Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.